of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so thankful to have started our morning off lifting your name up in praise. Father, now may your words work through our hearts and in our minds. Father, to better understand your word, to better understand the things that you have taught us, that we may grow closer to you, that we may draw near to you, Father, transforming lives for you. Lord, guide us in all that we do. Fill us with the hope that you have given to us through Jesus Christ. Father, that we may earnestly live for the joy that is set before us, the promise of eternal life with you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, I'd ask you to please rise for the reading of our sermon text. Our sermon text today comes from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2, verses 18 through 26. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will be master for all of which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also was vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a person than he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also, I saw, is from the hand of God. Apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and is striving after the winds. You may be seated. Solomon is always so upbeat when he writes Ecclesiastes. It's not one of those books you read when you're having a great day. But there's a lot of truth in it. And with tomorrow being Labor Day, and as Ann said, it just sounds a little bit too early for that, but the reality is it happens, right? With tomorrow being Labor Day, I figured I would talk a little bit about labor, what Scripture teaches on labor as well, because it's interesting, because tomorrow being Labor Day is oftentimes a day that we do the exact opposite. It's like loaf around day, you know? Unless you have a huge honey-do list, and then it's the day you dread of all the days in the calendar. I don't want it, though. So here's a little bit of a history of Labor Day, if you were not aware of the history of this holiday that a lot of times marks even the end of summer. So it's like this bittersweet holiday, too. But here's how it all got started. In the late 1800s, at the height of the Industrial Revolution, the average American worked 12 hours a day, 7 days a week. And that was in order to eke out even the most basic of living. And despite restrictions in some states, children as young as 5 or 6 years old even worked in mills, factories, and mines across the country, earning a fraction of what their adult counterparts made. People often faced extremely unsafe working conditions. There was insufficient access to air and sanitary facilities and even breaks. And so because of this, labor unions grew. And they grew more prominent and more vocal, beginning to organize strikes and rallies against these poor conditions, hours, and pay. On September 5th, 1882, 10,000 workers took unpaid time to march from City Hall to Union Square in New York City. You even call that the first Labor Day parade. Probably wasn't as fun as your average candy-throwing parade, but you could call it a parade. So from that, the idea of a working man's holiday kind of caught on around the country, oftentimes being celebrated on the first Monday in September. After this event in 1882, naturally it took Congress 12 years to act upon it. They legalized it after a holiday, but it was more in response to a battle, a labor battle between the federal government and employees for Pullman Palace Car Company, who had gone on strike to protest wage cuts and the firing of union representatives. This had led to a nationwide boycott of all Pullman railway cars, crippling our railroads across the nation. So the federal government, doing what it does best, comes in and causes chaos. Riots ensued, and 12 strikers were actually killed in all of this. So upon that then, in trying to appease this Congress, passed the law making Labor Day an official holiday, which Grover Cleveland signed in as an official holiday June 20th, 1894. The reason it falls on Monday has to do with the Uniform Monday Holiday Act of 1968, in which ensured the fact that federal employees could get three-day weekends during certain holidays. So those will always be on Monday, which is why Martin Luther King Day, President's Day, Memorial Day, Columbus Day, and Labor Day all fall on a Monday. So as you heard right there, there's some good and bad to labor. There's the good that can come out of it, people working and help build our country, the bad that can come out of it, the conflicts that can arise from it. And I want to talk today about labor because Solomon, as you just heard in our scripture reading, talked about labor as well, and he was describing both good and bad labor. And throughout scripture, there's different kinds of labor that we do as well, and there's good and bad to both of those kinds of labor. So I want to talk about those today, highlighting the good aspects and the bad aspects of our working and the different types of labor, but ultimately, the understanding of one of the great promises that we have in Scripture, our promise of eternal life, and one of the promises with that is that of rest. And a joy that rest would be, but how we can't understand rest until we first understand labors. So the first thing I want to look at is what I'll call worldly labor. And oftentimes in church or in the pulpit, or even if I talk about it, you hear the word worldly, and it's kind of a bad term. It's the things of the world, and we as children of God are called to be separate from the world, but not in this case. In this case, when I say worldly, it's the reality of labor. You have to go to work to provide for yourself. It's working for sustainability, for food, for shelter, for clothing. It's just the reality of things. So this worldly labor that we have to do is more just what we have to do. It's a reality of life. And because of this reality of labor, we can never get rest. If you stop and think about that, you can never get rest. I mean, tomorrow might be a day of loafing on the couch if you're lucky. But the reality is, you're still never going to get rest until that time comes and you're with God eternally. Again, we'll focus on that at the end of the sermon. But until then, we have these different types of labor that we're called to do in. And the first one, this earthly labor, is as you heard in Solomon's description, he described it as this: I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And I found it very interesting because one of the areas that we should look at are worldly labors is in the difference between laboring and toiling. And when it comes to toiling, we should all despise toiling. Solomon uses the words, I hated it. And why should we hate toil? Because toil was not part of God's initial plan. You listen to Genesis 3, 17 to 19. This is after Adam and Eve had fallen in the garden now, and God is issuing the curse to them. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and you have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground for out of which you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So do you get that right there? The fact that sometimes we are working and laboring and toiling, because there's a difference again between labor, where you're working for something productive, and toil, the futility sometimes of our work, we should despise that because that is part of the curse. That was not God's plan for our work. It's why we have aches and pains. If you ever had a job that for most of your life that was a physical job, took its toll on your body, it's why you have that. It's why at times when you work for something and you work for something and you keep working at it, it just never seems to produce. That's toil. It's why others sometimes receive whether it's the credit or the benefits of your hard work. Solomon was specifically lamenting that and despising that. This is toil. It's not good. Now, working for a living is not meant to be bad, and that actually is a good thing. It's bad that we toil when we work for things that are not productive, when our labor is in vain, if you will. But God's design of labor is something quite beautiful, and this is a great description. In Ezekiel 47:12, this is what labor will look forward to. Ezekiel 47:12, in showing this symbol of the temple, and what it's going to look like in the future, this heavenly temple. And he's being showed this, and he goes on to talk about the wrong verse. My apologies. Hold on. I always do this. I mark the wrong verse, and I always mean to get a bigger Bible because it's easier to sort through, and I stick with this teeny thing that I can't read. This is toiling, all right? All right, 47:12. This is what we look forward to, what God intends labor to look like. And on the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail. But they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing. Get the different descriptions now? In the curse, how God had talked about, you will labor and toil for this, and here the leaves are for healing. The trees will always bear fruit every month. What an incredible description. You know, I kind of was thinking about this, and especially now that it's September, and I realize it's going to get cold before it gets warm. So the plants that I attempted to grow this spring that haven't grown at all are highlighting toil and our failures here on this earth. Every spring, I look forward to this, my herb garden. All right, because herbs are expensive, right? You buy that stuff in the store, it adds up quick. So I look forward to this. You buy a dollar bag of seeds, and maybe that's why they're not growing, right? You'll go to the dollar store for your seeds. But the thing is, you know, I'm growing all these things, and I look forward to this. And so far this year, of the three rows of basil plants that I've grown, the most successful one has produced four leaves. Seriously, that's not funny. I'm not laughing. And they're like this big. Like a pesto takes a ton of leaves, and I got four. So if somebody wants to come over, we can share a noodle, and I'll be able to coat half of it, all right? And it's like so disappointing, and that's like the definition of toil. Here's all these seeds planted and watered and cultivated and four leaves. And my oregano and mint never even grew. Seeds are sitting in the ground, and who knows what happened to them. That is the definition of toil. I'm not sitting up here whining about poor me. Well, actually I am, because I'm a little frustrated. I remember one year I had basil, they were bushes. Like, that's how big they're supposed to get, right? But this is what labor looks like on this earth versus what God's design is supposed to look like. All right? That we'll plant things or we'll work for things, and we don't know what kind of success or outcome it's going to produce. And a lot of times it's just going to leave us frustrated and it's going to fall short. But we look forward to them, what God has promised us, that description as he talked about of these trees where the water flowing from the sanctuary is watering them and the leaves for healing and the fruits every month. I mean, how incredible is that? Such a different description. So instead of working at something that won't happen, we now have that hope of something that will always be. And you know, aside from our toiling, which prevents us from getting rest, because we're constantly working at something that's failing, we have to keep working at it. There's another reason why we toil here on this earth that Solomon talked about. In verses 22 and 23, Solomon is talking about this. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. You know what he's saying right there? You're never going to get there. You are never going to get there. No matter how much you work, you're never going to get there. You're never going to have enough. You are either going to be up worrying because of lack of provision, because of the lack of promise, because of the struggles and frustrations of a toil. I mean, how many times have you ever had those? Oftentimes, maybe when you were first married and young, maybe your life and stuff hit some difficulties. You stayed up late at night wondering, how are we going to make ends meet this month? How about job security? You ever worried about job security? That's the one of the funny things, I guess if you want to call it funny, from my previous job. Like, radio was known, if you weren't fired, you were weird. Like, it was a job with zero stability. Most people were scared to go on vacation because I knew people that got fired while on vacation. It was a common thing. You were told, don't come back. Can you have waited? I mean, how horrible is that, right? But it was common, right? So if you've ever worried about job security, if you've ever wondered, do I have enough? Maybe if I hang on a couple more years and try to build up more for a nest egg, or think about before we all had kids, if you had kids, you were like, well, let's just save for a little bit more, and you're never ready for these kinds of things. This is another form of toiling, the worry that comes with it, because there is nothing guaranteed to us. Or the struggle that sometimes even comes with from keeping up with the Joneses. It wears us out. Look what they have. I need to have that too. And even if you're not coveting your neighbor, it is hard not to want more in our society today with its advertising, and especially its targeted advertising. I mean, how many of us ever look something up on Amazon or somewhere in Google, and from here on out, all your ads from there on out are all about that product? You got to have this. I'll tell you what's scary. I talked to something to a friend one time, something really, I don't remember what it was. It was very unique, very different. We were talking about it on the phone, and the next day, all my pop-up ads were about that. I don't know if it's listening or not. That was just really weird, okay? But the point is, like, we're constantly being targeted. You need more. So we're toiling in that I have to have more. This stuff is exhausting. You know that? We'll never have enough. That's what always gets to us. But I want to say this much, right? The toiling is bad. Labor is not bad. Solomon describes that as well, though, all right? It's not like God cursed Adam's work, and from here on out, we can never enjoy anything again, all right? God is not this cosmic killjoy that some people like to view him as. It was simply a matter of this perfect plan that I had for you. That has now been changed. You brought a curse into the world. But God has still created beauty in our labors. As Solomon writes in verse 24 and 25, there is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God, for apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? And so what it is now, friends, if we want to enjoy the labors, we have to see where it comes from. It is from the hand of God. God who has called us then to work, knowing this is how we are sustaining ourselves. Scripture talks about it, how we work to sustain ourselves. Proverbs are filled with warnings against laziness and blessings for those that work hard. Look at Paul the great missionary who traveled all over. Paul would move into an area for a while and start working. All right, so we work for sustainability. Work is not a bad thing. Again, toil is a bad thing when you work and it fails. But God also blesses labors. And as Solomon wrote there, what a blessing it is to see that it is from the hand of God. I mean, stop and think about this. Next time you work for something and it works out the way it's supposed to, and you reap the benefits, if you will, to stop and say to yourselves, this is the great I am providing for me. You know? I mean, like, the great God of all things provides for me. And when we can see all of our labors that way and the outcome of our labors as God providing for us, a contentment is going to come over you. This toiling after and chasing after things just suddenly becomes a whole lot less important because God has given to me what I need. You can look at other people and actually, instead of saying, I wish I had more, you can say, I'm glad they have what they have because God has given me all I need. Because I'll tell you what, this jealousy and this wanting and this constant striving, that's all part of the curse. Contentment at looking at what God has given to you is such a blessing. And you will start finding rest in contentment. So that's the earthly labor that we're talking about here. The work that we do, which has good labors and toils, but there's also a spiritual labor, I'll call it. And the spiritual labor as well has good and bad to it. God has also called us to do what I will call the spiritual labor. This is the work for God's kingdom. Jesus, I think, said it best in this short verse right here in Luke 10:2. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. This is us. We are the laborers for this harvest that the Lord has prepared. So we are called to be doing this as well, but there will come toil in this as well. Right off the bat, in the next verse, Jesus kind of warns of that this will not all be successful and work well for us, that we will battle in this harvest for souls, if you will. Jesus says, go your way, behold, I am sending you out as lambs into the midst of wolves. So again, we're going to face toil in this work as well. We are going to face toil in this work of going out trying to make disciples of all nations. You look at the parable of the soils. The parable of the soils in which Jesus talked about that this sower is going to cast all these seeds. And he's describing either the toils or the good labors that will come from that. And of course, the seeds that are on the path, those are those that which will always reject the gospel message. But then two of the other people he describes in this parable of the soils is the definition of toiling, where you're putting in the work. You're putting in the time, the effort to make disciples. You're thinking you're getting somewhere, and that little basil plant never grows, right? It just produces four leaves, and that's about it. Jesus talks about that. There are those that start out growing, and then they face conflict or turmoil, and they just wither up and fade out. They can't handle it. Or there's those that start growing in their faith. You see this burst of faith in them, and then it just fades away over time because they never nurtured it. It's almost like it was a fad. That's toiling. You're investing this time in these people trying to disciple, and it just never goes anywhere. But again, those are the toil that we have on these spiritual labors. But on the spiritual labors, we should take heart because there's a variety of reasons why we should take heart and see that there is good things that come from that work as well. The fourth soil, as Jesus described, that is the one where the seed takes and it produces this fruitful plant that keeps growing and producing more fruit. So we know that some of the work will be very fruitful and productive. We know that God said the harvest is plentiful. There is a lot of work that needs to be done. We know that God's desire is for a bountiful harvest. God desires that none would perish, meaning our work that we are doing. God is there with us, wanting us to succeed in that. He has equipped us with the Holy Spirit to do this work. We are not left hanging out around hoping for the best, but He has equipped us with the Spirit to do this in these fields that He has prepared for us to go work in. And He is the one that changes hearts. It is not up to us. Our job is to do the work, but it's the Holy Spirit drawing people to God. That's why we faithfully labor then in these fields. And the end result from this, and if you remember actually in last week's sermon, and John had written this a couple times, when John said, "There is no greater joy than seeing my children walk in the truth." And he's not talking about his own kids, but he's seeing the church. What a great joy that is for us to see people walking in the truth. To see people that also aren't toiling in the things of this world, but instead focusing on that what matters, which is that hope of that eternal life with Jesus Christ promised to us. There's another aspect of spiritual labor that we can toil in, and I just thank God He has freed us from that. And that is the fact that we don't have to try to earn it. You know how tiring it would be? What kind of toil it would be? And I'll tell you this right now, if you forget this and you're trying to work for your salvation and for your own righteousness, you're just tiring yourself out. You can't earn your salvation, all right? It is a gift from God, and what a gift it is. To stop and know that this is a gift from God. We can't earn righteousness. If you have a holy and righteous God, the second you have sinned and fallen from that, you can't get it back. There is nothing that you can do. I don't care how many cats you go rescue out of a tree, you cannot earn it back. Our own nature is naturally rebellious against God. And so with the rebellious nature and the fact that we have sinned, there's nothing we can do to make ourselves holy and righteous. So no matter how many things you try to do, no matter how religious you try to be, as some people like to say, you are never going to be worthy on your own. And how exhausting would that toil be? And how wonderful it is that God then sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins, to give us that hope of being restored and made righteous because of Christ's perfect life on this earth. His death on the cross to pay the price for those sins. So basically, God's saying you can stop exhausting yourself trying to be perfect because you can't. Instead, I will send my Son to be that perfect sacrifice for you. Because you know what happens with that? Instead of toiling at something you can't do, instead now that produces a labor of love within you. That God would do that for you by sending His Son for you. That it is now out of love that I want to do for God, that I want to be the laborer in His fields. Not because I'm earning it, but because what He has done for me. Lastly, friends, because of this understanding now of labors and toils and how life is kind of filled with a lot of it, we look forward to rest. And that is one of the great promises in Scripture. You know, a lot of times when we go back to Revelation and you hear of the promise of heaven and what it looks like, and a lot of times we think of these things, you hear of like the streets of gold and that there's no more pain and sorrow and death, and we hear about these abundant feasts and stuff. We can kind of think to ourselves, that would be nice. I mean, come on, we've all had those thoughts, right? You've all tried to picture heaven at some point in time. All my youth group kids know for me it'd be like a herd of Bernese Mountain Dogs, right? Kind of weird that way, but it'd be great. But the thing is, we picture how amazing heaven would be, and we've even seen like pictures before that people have drawn, artists have drawn, of like what streets of gold would look like. And we've all had good times in life. So we think, all right, heaven's probably like this, these good times that never end, and we've all eaten those amazing meals, right? You ever had a meal so good every bite you almost are sad because it's one less bite you're going to get after that one? You're like, oh, it's so good, but it's so torn, right? So we've all experienced maybe these little tastes and glimpses of heaven, but the reality is we've never actually experienced rest. Because no matter what your day looks like tomorrow, no matter if you've ever had one of those days where you're like sun up to sun down, you're working hard, it was a good productive day, and you flop on the couch and that feeling feels really good, that still isn't rest. Because even physically, though, you may not be working, your mind is still at work. You're still worried, you're still concerned, there's still stresses. That's the problem of the world that we live in. We will never truly fully get rest. Because we're either toiling with things, our mind is on other things, we're battling sin, these are all things that are exhausting. So I want to share with you some of the descriptions of what rest looks like, because this is what your hope is in. God talked about this in Isaiah. He showed Isaiah and told Isaiah about the new heavens and the new earth. And you heard it in our Old Testament reading, but I want you to stop and hear these again now. All right, hear how there is rest in Isaiah 65:17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. What are your stresses right now that you can't seem to let go? Those things that are just constantly eating at you, or that sin that wears at you and won't let you go? They shall not be remembered or come into mind. That stuff is freed and gone. In verse 19, I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and I will be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the city and the cries of distress. How about heartache? Experiencing heartache in your life, that is no more. All that, the weeping and the distress, the brokenheartedness of all of the things. Even if you don't have periods of brokenheartedness in your life, the reality is, death is coming to all of us and all of those that we love. There's always that heartache with that anyway. Like, that's just the way things work. The life will be filled with ups and downs, and that will be no more. Verses 21 and 23, they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat of their fruit. Remember Solomon was saying how awful that is that we do this work and others receive it. This is saying you will receive the production, the fruits of your labor, if you will. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord and their descendants with them. All that unfulfilled labor and toiling is no more. And actually, I loved this one. This maybe doesn't fit the description necessarily of like labor or toiling, but there is a description of rest in here. In verse 24, before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. How incredible is that? That God is like, before you even say it, I'm going to hear this and know it. And we can say that now with our prayer, and that is that way, but you have to understand the struggle where we're at right now in the world is we are in a broken relationship with God because our sin separated us from God. But in this new heaven and the new earth, there is not that sin anymore that separates us from God. So all of a sudden now there is that direct unity of God with us. All these descriptions about this great feast and streets of gold, and those are all, that's just the cherry on top of the sundae. The reality is, friends, for eternally we will be in God's presence. God will be dwelling among us. That right there, that is rest. We are resting in God with Him forever. Because it is only in God that we can find our true rest. And I want to leave you with this again, just with Jesus' words of how true these were. Because you heard this in our epistle reading. When Jesus described what He is to us. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the only place you're going to find your rest is in Jesus. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. It isn't Jesus, friends. It is looking forward to what Jesus has promised to us. We're always going to be at unrest. We're always going to be toiling here in this world. But when we're with Christ forever, we will have rest for our souls. Please bow your heads with me in a word of prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the promise of rest. Father, we thank you for the times on this earth when you have blessed the work of our hands, and how through that you have provided for us to sustain us, our food, our homes, our clothing, Father, how you have been so good to us. And Lord God, I pray for the strength and encouragement and the continued hope and focus on Jesus Christ and the rest he has promised us in you forever, Father, that we never confuse our works here on this earth, the ones that are successful, as being from us, and that we never get discouraged from the toils and the failed labors here on this earth. Father, instead, continue to fill us with the Holy Spirit to look forward to that promise of rest in Christ, the promise that you have given to us through your Son's death upon the cross. Continue to strengthen us in our faith, Father, holding on to that hope. This we pray in Jesus' name.